three quick stories that all happened about 20 odd years ago. First one I'd read about was a high-rise flat in London where they'd noticed a bit of a smell, and eventually the police broke in. They found the body of a man who'd been dead for months, and by his side a diary with the same entry day after day after day, saying nobody called again. Then the second one was an old fella who used to live on the corner, Bill, who I got to know and tried to help out a bit, tried to get him into sheltered accommodation once. And he used to always say, if you don't see me for a few days, you know, knock on the doors, go round the back, knock on the window. So I hadn't seen him, and I banged on every door and window. And in the end, I rang the police, and the policewoman came, and she and I broke in, and we searched every bit of the house, couldn't find him anywhere. So she alerted now that there would be a hunt for him. And eventually, after 3 days, we found him. He'd gone on holiday and hadn't told us. Then the third one was in Alaska, where the snow was very deep, and they were ringing everybody to find out if they were okay. The power lines were down, but there was phones, mobile phones and stuff. But there was one old couple, they knew, didn't have a phone. So they sent the Red Cross out, and they tramped about a mile through deep snow with this box of goodies, knocked on the door. Old lady came to the door, and she said, yeah, what do you want? And pointing to the large box, he said, we're from the Red Cross. And she said, we've given before, and slammed the door. So three stories, all about caring. In the first one, nobody cared. And in the last two, somebody cared, but they couldn't do any good. Now, you know the story here. Rich Rupert, as I call him, and poor Lazarus live very different lives, but they both die. They both die. And one goes to glory, to heaven, and the other one doesn't. He goes to Hades. And the poor beggar, the story implies that the dogs came and licked his sores, licked his wounds. But there's no evidence that Rich Rupert cared for Lazarus at all. There's no evidence in the story. In fact, he still seems to think that Lazarus ought to be running errands. He's still saying, send Lazarus. He still thinks he's better. But two things that we find that Rich Rupert cares about. Number one, he cares about himself. By nature, none of us needs educating to care about ourselves. It is effortlessly easy to put yourself first. It's automatic, it's ingrained, it's inbuilt, it's inherent. The Bible calls it sin. As Billy Graham said decades ago now, S-I-N, the I is for me, in the middle. I in the middle, that's sin. And the Bible says you're born in it. As soon as you flopped out into this world, you were a sinner. This is you and me by nature. The me monster dominates, and unless there's a miracle, that's the way we'll stay, from the cradle to the coffin, that's the way we'll stay. Whether you're shy and introverted, whether you're loud and extroverted, whether you're confident, whether you're sullen, whether you're a laugh a minute, whatever personality, temperament you have, whatever you see on the surface of somebody, deep down, self reigns. And unless you are born again, as Anne mentioned, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, you'll stay like that. So that ego, that selfishness, has to be derailed by Jesus Christ. The second thing we notice that Rich Rupert cares about is his family back home, back on planet Earth. He cares. I don't know what sort of bloke Rich Rupert was, whether he was short, bad-tempered, bully, laid back, Lothario, playboy, we don't know. We don't know his temperament, we don't know his interests, we don't know his hobbies, but we find out he cares about his relatives, he cares about his family. Who cares? He cares. He cares. I mean, I grew up in the era of the Cold War. The Berlin Wall was separating one half of Germany from the other. East Germany was communist. It was separated totally from the West. And that spawned umpteen films then. The good guys, which were the Americans and us, they were the good spies. And then there was the bad spies, who were the Soviet, the KGB. Umpteen films and James Bond and everything else. And then Sting brought out a song asking the question, what if the Russians love their children too? Because that never came across in the movies. They were awful and we were good. They were bad, we were wonderful. Joseph Stalin was in charge of the Soviet Union for a long time. He ordered the slaughter of tens of millions of his own people. Yet he loved his daughter, and she loved him. Now, Rich Rupert, whatever he was like, as a bloke, he cares about his family. He doesn't want them to end up where he is, though he never admits that he deserves what he's getting, which is awful. He doesn't realize, he doesn't admit, he doesn't confess, I am getting what I deserve, and Lazarus is not getting what he deserves. He doesn't admit that. He cares about his family. So he begs for a kind of miracle. Will somebody do something to warn them? I don't want them to end up where I am. He begs for a miracle. Father Abraham, he says, obviously he's a Jew. He respects Abraham. He was anticipating when he breathed his last, he'd go straight to the bosom of Abraham. But it's all gone pear-shaped. He's got it wrong. So he begs, send Lazarus back from the dead then. A supernatural intervention, a miracle. Send Lazarus to warn. I got 5 brothers. I don't want them to be in this torment like I am. So go and warn them. I don't want them to be in this hell hole that I'm in. So who cares? Rich Rupert cares. He cares. But the tragedy is he cares too late. In March 1988, I wasn't a Christian. I attended a funeral of a very tough guy. He'd been a famous sportsman. He'd been a policeman. He was a very hard guy, a nasty guy. He had died in his early 40s, but he died 2 years after becoming a Christian. I went to the funeral, and we were told that this guy who had died had written out the sermon for the preacher, which was basically the preacher. There was hundreds of us there, absolutely hundreds of us. He was well known. But the sermon was basically the preacher pointing to every one of us, shouting, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? It's all he did for about 20 minutes was go around the 600 or 700 people who were there saying, where will you spend eternity? So this man, in fairness, before he died, he had been a witness. He used to frighten the living daylights out of me when I'd see him because I'd heard, oh, he's become a Christian. I'd hide because he would tell everybody that he was a Christian, and he would tell everybody they needed to be saved. And now he was doing it in death. He'd written it out. He cared enough to warn people, even when he was dead. He cared enough. Now, as it happened, I was in no mood to be warned that day. I was very angry with the poor little preacher who was just saying what he'd been told. But the following month, my wife came home from a church service to tell me that she'd met with God. Now, what's my point? The point was Jesus cares. He was getting to me, first of all in that funeral, then through my wife. Jesus cares. He cares about you. I've no idea why, but he does. Remember giving a tract to a man in a street in Morriston, late afternoon kind of thing, giving him a tract, and he just said, a guy in his 50s, I guess, what's it about, mate? I said, it's asking the question, what's it all about? What's the point? And this fellow just stopped. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he bowed his head like that, and he said, oh, I've been asking myself all day. And I got to talk to him. He was a night watchman. He had a job for one night, that particular night, in some new flats in Morriston there. And I went round. We took a meal round to him, actually, and spoke to him. And I remember him asking, why do you care? I said, I care because God cares about you. That's why. God cares about you. Jesus cares. Rich Rupert hadn't cared enough while he was alive. Have you cared? There was a lady on the hill I used to visit. We call her Deirdre. She always said she trusted Jesus. She was confident of heaven, she said. And I remember one day saying to her, what about your family? She had grown up kids. Do they know what you believe? Oh, they know I go to church, she said. Yeah, I know that. Do they know the gospel? Do they know why you believe what you believe? Do they know why you're confident of heaven? Have you ever told them about Jesus and what he's done? Oh, you can't force it on people, she said. I said, no, I know that. But have you ever told them? Well, it's up to them to believe, isn't it? Yes, it is. But have we ever told them? No, not really. So you've never cared enough to tell them. Never cared enough. I remember that being in a church, Donald the deacon had grown-up kids. They'd been brought up like these little ones here. They brought up all the way through Sunday school, and then they'd rejected the gospel and walked away and were upwardly mobile, doing very well, thank you very much, in their lovely little semi-detached houses with their drives and so on, but they'd rejected God. And he had persuaded them that particular evening I was preaching, he'd persuaded them to come to church. And they heard the gospel. And afterwards, Donald, the deacon, came up to me to say that, he offered advice to me. Can I give you a bit of advice? Tone it down, will you? Tone it down. He said, my children have come tonight. They're not going to come and hear that kind of stuff. And I remember saying to him, do you care? Yeah. You care about them? Yeah. I said, if you care, sit them down and say to them, with all the upbringing in church, how dare you treat Jesus Christ like that? He said, oh, I'm not doing that. I said, well, you don't care enough then. It's that simple. Do you care? Have you ever told anybody? If you say you're confident of heaven, ever told anybody? Do you believe? What's going to happen 1 second after you die? Are you confident of heaven? Do you care about those who are lost? If you were confident, do you care about the person sitting next to you? Perhaps they're not. Perhaps they've got no basis for confidence. There were two young men, again, brought up in church, in the youth group and so on. And they became young men, Paul and I, we'll call them. And Paul could well have been a Christian. Both had been baptized and were church members. Paul could have been a Christian. Di definitely wasn't. And then Paul invited me to his university, Christian Union, and he gave me the topic of hell, to speak on hell. And when I'd finished, he came up to thank me and all that kind of stuff, and I said, do you believe what I've just said? Oh, yeah. I said, have you ever spoken to Di, your mate, about these things? No. Do you care about him? He's my best mate. He's going there. You know the place you told me to talk about? He's going there, full pelt. Have you ever spoken to him? Not really. And I met Paul then a few years later. He was working on the hill, actually. So 10 years had gone by. I said, are you still in touch? Oh, yeah. Ever told him about where he's headed? No, not really. Do you care then? Have you ever told anybody? If you say you're going to heaven, have you ever told anybody else? Do you care enough? I read Psalm 73 this week. Those far from me, says the Lord, will perish. But it ends then, as for me, oh, it's good to be near God. If you were near God, do you care about those who are not? There was a lady I worked with when I was teaching. I'd just become a Christian. She was nice. She was moral. She was actually a deaconess in the chapel. We'll call her Beth for argument's sake. And one day she came up to me in the corridor and she said, dear me, you're miserable these days. I said, no, I'm not miserable. You're miserable and you're boring. I said, I'm definitely not boring. I said, I'm thinking. Well, what are you thinking about? I said, as it happens at the moment, I'm thinking about you. And she said, thinking about me, are you? What are you thinking about? I said, I'm thinking you're lost. After years in chapel, you're lost. Hopelessly adrift. You're lost. Now, she was furious. But the point was, she was lost. Somebody needed to tell her she was lost. Somebody needed to give her the opportunity to come back and say, what do you mean? She didn't. But there was the opportunity. If you don't tell people. Psalm 76. Who can stand before the Lord when he's angry? You'll stand before him. I'll stand before him. There was a lady dying. She'd been in the congregation of the hymn writer and preacher, John Newton. And she said to him, Pastor, you told me lots about Jesus. You should have warned me about hell more. I don't want to be guilty of that, like that pastor there, of not saying enough assuming, oh yes, they're nice and they come to town, they must be saved. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the time. The Lord Jesus says, turn to me and be saved. You can be sure, if God has created a hell that is eternal, then your sin is serious. If he's prepared to put his son through that on the cross, the son of his love, the only one he ever said, this is my son, I'm pleased with him. If he's prepared to put him through that, sin is serious. He's not messing about. It's not just do your best, carry your Bible, come to church, and try and be nice and you go to heaven. No, that's not it. Jesus Christ says now to you, look unto me and be saved. Turn to me and be saved. Amen.